It's from Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment thick in darkness, its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud ways be stayed.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm for the day is on page 4 of your bulletin, and we will read it responsively. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say.
If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us,
then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us.
Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us.
Then over us would have gone the raging waters.
Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth.
We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
And our second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to the children, widen your hearts also. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. I put 4 words up on this big sheet of paper, and so I'm going to ask you a question. What is this word? You believe in
Jesus.
Hey, that's pretty good. 4 words, right? We're going to come back to those words. But first, I want to ask you a question. Do you know what this is? Do you know what this is? Punctuation marks. We're going to talk about punctuation marks tonight. So if I were to show you a punctuation mark like this, what is it? A comma? Or it could be a quotation mark, right? A comma would mean like a pause. What if I were to show you another one? Do you know what this is? What?
Period.
A period. Why do we have periods? So you don't keep going on and on. You stop, right? So a period says, okay, stop. Take a big breath, not a little breath like a comma. What about this? Anybody know what punctuation mark that is? Scarlett, do you know? Scarlett, do you know what that one is? Okay, you're going to have to tell them. We need some help. You know what that is, right? Exclamation mark, right? Or an exclamation point. And then what's this one? What is it?
A
question mark, right? So you believe in Jesus. 4 words, right? And there's lots of questions in our gospel reading and in our scripture readings for tonight. Did you notice that Jesus had been teaching all day? He got into a boat, and there's a bunch of other boats. They said, "We're going to go across on the other side of the sea." And what does Jesus do? He's tired. So what do you do when you're tired? Go out and play, right? No, what do you do when you're tired? You take a nap, you go to bed maybe, right? Yeah? So Jesus is sleeping on the stern. That's the back part of the boat. He's sound asleep. But what's the weather like? Did you notice? There's a big storm. And the wind is howling and the waves. In fact, it's such a bad storm that the boat is filling up with water. You know what happens when a boat gets full of water?
It sinks.
So there's this big, terrible storm going on, and Jesus is sound asleep. But the disciples are in a panic. They're scared to death, aren't they? So you know what they did? What would you do if you're in the boat and there's a huge storm going on and you're scared to death? And you knew that Jesus was there. What would you do?
Wake him up.
Wake him up. Right on, Micah. You wake him up. And they have a question. They say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die?" Then you know what Jesus does? Oh, it's amazing. He stands up and he says, "Peace. Be still." And what happens to the wind and the waves and the storm? You know? What happens?
It just stops. You hear that? Everything was calm and quiet and still. And then Jesus had questions, right? His questions were, why are you so afraid? And don't you have any faith? And then the story ends with another question. The disciples look at each other, and did you hear what they said? Who is this guy? Who is this man? Even the storms have to obey him. So, you remember this, no? You believe in Jesus? Did you notice that it doesn't have any punctuation mark? It makes a difference, doesn't it? If I say, you believe in Jesus? What's the punctuation mark?
Question mark.
Yeah. You believe in Jesus? I thought you were smarter than that, right? Some people would say that. That's not what we say. Somebody says, you believe in Jesus, and what do we put there? Exclamation point, right? That's got a period with another mark there. It means it's the end of the sentence. It means, yes, I believe in Jesus, and you should too. You know why? Because even the wind and the waves and the storms have to obey him. He's in charge of everything. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I've got questions. You're the answer to all my questions. I believe in you. Exclamation point. Amen. Thanks for coming up. This is my Father's world. You know that hymn? I shed not forget what? That even though the wrong seems off so strong, who's the ruler yet? God. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be set? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Who's in charge here? Not the pastor, not the church council, not even the collective vote of congregational members. Who's in charge here? Not the mayor, not the city council. Who's in charge here? Not the governor. Not the president, not the Congress, not the Senate. Who's in charge here? God is in charge. Even the wind and the sea obey Jesus. Who is this man? Good question. You believe in Jesus! Exclamation point. It's not a question for us. For us, it's a sentence, it's a declaration, it's a confession. Who's in charge here? I mean, if you have a compliment, if you have a criticism, if you have a concern, you want to know who's the boss, where does the buck stop, who calls the shots, who's got the answer, who'll take responsibility? You want to know. Who's in charge here? I went to Hy-Vee the other day because I had a coupon. $6 off if I buy 3 DiGiorno pizzas. They're on sale, $5 a piece. I did the math. I'm not going to pay $6, $7 for a pizza when I can get 3 of them, and we eat pizza anyway, and they'll keep in my freezer just as well as the freezer at the grocery store. So I can get $15 minus $6 equals $9 equals $3 pizzas. That's a good deal. I get up to the counter with my pizzas and with my coupon. There's a young girl She's at the checkout counter, and she can't figure out how to get it to scan. And I said, well, if you look on there, you'll notice the expiration date is July 15th, 2018, so it's good. Yes, she said, but I don't have authority to take care of this. I have to call my supervisor. I have to call the manager. And so I patiently just rolled my eyes. I mean, it wasn't like I was in a hurry or anything. Pastor's got nothing else to do. Right? So I wait in line. There's one, two, three carts. They're stacking up. And I'm periodically looking at my watch as I stand there, waiting. Finally, the manager comes. After 5 minutes, you know how long 5 minutes is when you're standing in a grocery store right there at the checkout counter? The manager comes. She just looks at it. She puts a couple things on the till there. She says, sorry to keep you waiting. I mean, it took probably 5 seconds. But I had to wait for 5 minutes. And the question is still the same. Who's in charge here? And that question pervades our scripture lessons for this evening. Some of you may recall that in the year 1994, there was a Korean Air airplane that was landing, and because of all the rain, it hit the runway when it was landing, and it began to slide on that soaked runway, and it eventually came up against the barricade. They got all 160 people off of the plane, and then it exploded, and it was engulfed in flames. But all 160 people were saved. And afterwards, they wanted to figure out what was wrong with that plane. Why was it, in fact, that it had such difficulty landing? You know what the answer was? The pilot and the co-pilot were arguing. They got into a fist fight in the cockpit over who was in charge of the landing gear. It's not an unimportant question, my friends. Who is in charge here? You know the year 1912, when the unsinkable, the Titanic, sunk. 1,200 people perished. Now, when they asked the survivors what it was like in the final minutes and hours on the Titanic, the common denominator was this. They said, whether you're down in the galleys or in the corridors or whether you're up on deck, everybody was asking the same question. Who's in charge here? Because we want to know where the buck stops. We want to know, finally, who's responsible and who has all the authority. Like the resurrected one, Jesus, who gives the Great Commission. Who's in charge here? Well, you know the story of Job. We get a little snippet, chapter 38. It's the opening words of the first whirlwind speech. Job has been pleading, begging for an audience with God. And the Lord God Almighty, the Sovereign One, shows up. You remember how this story begins? It begins with a question, you know. Because we're told that Job is so blameless, so righteous, he offers sacrifices every day on behalf of his children just in case they've sinned. He turns away from evil. This is an amazing guy. And he's got lots of kids and a wife, and he's got lots of property and lots of livestock and lots of land. He's got it all. And then the angels come and have to report to the Sovereign One, to the Lord God Almighty, and Satan has to show up too. And God leads with a question. Have you considered my servant Job? Righteous, blameless, there's no one like him. He turns away from evil. He has reverence and awe. And Satan looks God in the face, in the eye, and says, yeah, that's because You pamper him. That's because you've babied him. That's because you've blessed him. Look at his kids. Look at his wealth. He's got everything. But you take it all away, and he'll spit in your face. He'll curse you. And God gives permission because God is sovereign, the boss, in control, in charge, gives permission and says, but you keep your hands off of Job. This far and no more. Well, you know what happens, right? Like a Category 5 storm, like a succession of Category 5 storms, and it all happens in one day, a single day. It's just one calamity, one catastrophe after another in a single day. And when the day is over, Job has lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 female donkeys, 500 yoke of oxen, and his buildings, and his grain, and his wealth. And when the storm collapsed the roof, he lost his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. How does Job respond to the storms of life when good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? How does Job respond? You know his confession. It wasn't a question. It was a statement of fact. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed, blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin. But whenever there's a fight going on, it's usually more than just one round, unless there's a knockout right away. Round 2 comes, and God has a question again. So have you considered my servant Job? Blameless, upright, there's none like him. In spite of all the evil that came his way. And Satan says, skin for skin. When he loses his health, he'll curse you. And so Satan has permission. I mean, that's a question for us, right? The sovereign God gives permission. And Job, from the heel of his foot to the crown of his head, is covered with grievous sores. I mean, it is absolute misery. If you've ever dealt with any kind of physical health ailment, multiply it by like 10,000 and imagine what Job was going through. It was, in a word, hell. His wife comes to him and says, enough already. Enough. Curse God and die. Have some dignity. And Job looks at his wife and says, you know, you're speaking like one of these foolish people. Shall we receive good at the hands of God and not also evil? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's the first 2 chapters of the book of Job. And then from chapters 3 to 37, you find that his friends, his counselors, show up, and they just sit with him. And they just keep their mouths shut. For 7 days. For 7 days. And then they start trying to explain why all this stuff is happening. And then Job gets defensive. You know what happens when somebody pushes your buttons, right? We get reactive. And so it's this bantering going back and forth between Job and his counselor friends about theodicy and the ways of God and why people suffer. You know, you deserve this, Job, or it wouldn't be happening. God's just. And then finally, after Job has cursed the day of his birth and wished that he had perished in the womb, finally God shows up in the whirlwind speeches. God shows up, did you catch it? In a big storm. in a mega storm, category 5. And this is a God who's not afraid of questions. This is a God who has plenty of questions of his own. Who is it that dares to expect an audience with me? Who, Job? Man up, buddy. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I said, let there be, and there was, and I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you, Job? By the way, Job, do the stars and the clouds and the lightning bolts, do they report to you? That's our first lesson for tonight. God coming to Job, speaking to Job, and when God is done with all of his questions, Job repents. Because he realizes that he's expected God to justify himself. And that human beings are in need of justification. But God does not need to justify himself ever. It's like a pot complaining to the potter. It makes no sense at all. You know how the story ends in chapter 42? He gets all his goodies back. Double. All of the wealth he had gets doubled. Twice as many oxen, twice as many sheep, twice as many camels. He gets 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters. But you and I both know that having more kids is not going to take away the pain and suffering of losing the ones that you had at first. You see, we look at these kind of stories and we say, isn't it nice that we have a happy ending? Happy ever after. You see, Job never expected. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and when I run my course here, then I'll get to see his glory face to face. But he didn't expect in a storm, no less, to have an encounter with the Sovereign One. In John chapter 9, there's a man that Jesus heals. He's been born blind. And Jesus' disciples say to him, they have a question, Rabbi, who sinned? This man? Or was it something his mom and dad did that he was born blind? And Jesus has a very simple exclamation point remark. Let's see what God does with this. Let's behold God's glory. It's about God's glory, God's majesty. In the midst of our questions, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of why, the only response we get is this: for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The cross, where you and I, who want God to justify himself, are justified by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ Jesus alone. That's why Paul says to the church at Corinth, let us not receive God's grace in vain. This is costly grace. When God takes care of our sin and death and the evil one by surrendering his only begotten Son to the cross for us. St. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, we look not to what we see, but we look to the unseen. What is seen is perishable. What is unseen is eternal. This slight momentary affliction, oh, it may seem like hell in the present, in the here and now, but this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We are living in earthly tents. But God is preparing for you a palace, a mansion, a heavenly home, something that human hands cannot construct. And it's eternal.
In our gospel reading for tonight, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God in parables. But he explains everything to his disciples privately. Everything. And now, on that same day, in the evening, he says, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's get in the boats. And they do. And did you hear what they did, the disciples? They took Jesus with them, just as he was. Just as he is. You know who he is? I am who I am, for whom I choose to be. The God of the burning bush. The God who set his people free from Egyptian captivity. The God who sent a big storm, a flood, and then bound himself and said, never again, and he hung the bow up. The disciples have a good question. When the storm ends, all they can do is to each other. To each other, they say, who is this guy? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Well, that question has already been answered in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But you see, we have to pay attention to the punctuation. If we don't have something to guide us as we're reading, we might think that it was just a question rather than an announcement with an exclamation point. A few years back, the Jones family moved to South Florida. They got a place on a pond, two other houses there. One was owned by a doctor. The kids, their son Michael, two daughters, they were out in the pond swimming. Michael had like this diving gear stuff on, you know, the flippers on his feet and stuff. So he was under the water, and all of a sudden, 400-pound alligator creeps into that pond. The doctor happened to be out there, happened to see it. He shouted to the kids, get out of the water now. It wasn't a question. The girls went swimming toward the shore, but because Michael was under the water, he didn't hear. And when the girls got over to the shore, they looked back and realized Michael, their brother, wasn't coming. And one of the sisters started to go back, and as she started to go back to warn him, Michael was taken by that great big alligator, 400 pounds around the head, you know, with this diving gear on. Evidently, the alligator did not like all of that apparatus because it spit him out. And Michael was swimming underneath as fast as he could toward the shore. And by this time, Mama was coming out. She got into the water, and she's about 10, 15, 20 feet from the shore. Mama is there, and this is her boy. And she grabs hold of his hands, his arms, for dear life, at the same time that the alligator snatches onto his feet. You know where the flippers were? It was a battle. It was a fight. And Michael's mother would not let go. Eventually, the alligator let go. Maybe didn't like those rubbery flippers. I don't know. Years later, Michael still has scars on his head and on his feet from that evil one, the 400-pound alligator. But he's also got marks on his arms from the nails of his mother that bit into his arms and his skin and said, no! You don't get my boy. Who is in charge here? That's a good question. And sometimes we forget, especially when there are storms, category 5. Especially when there's suffering and things are unfair. Who's in charge here? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. This is my Father's world. Oh, yes, the wrong seems off so strong, but God's the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. That's not a question. That's an exclamation point. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.